Listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love. Passing along the side of the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we come together, we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we come here, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here filled with good things in our lives. We are celebrating, smiling, enjoying this season. And others of us have come in this room and we are stressed out. Some of us are overwhelmed. Some of us are even despairing. And Lord, yet some of us come here with faith in you, belief that the words that have just been read will have powerful bearing on the issues that are at work in our lives. Others of us come here with incredible doubt as to whether these words are true or real and will matter at all to the things that are most important to us. And I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether in joy or in deep brokenness, whether in faith or in doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. We have all come here with an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. We are in our fall sermon series on the Gospel of Mark that we're calling Immediately, the Urgent Mission of Jesus Christ. And as we begin to get into this, what we're finding here is Jesus is at the very beginning of his work in this world. And so it was just recently shared with us in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is baptized. He is then goes into the wilderness for a series of testing. And he begins to preach. And the very first thing he does after he begins his ministry is he assembles a team of people called disciples. And the passage that I just read is going to detail that. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were going on a mission similar to Jesus and you were saying, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to preach and share a message that is going to be life-changing for a community, where would you go look for disciples? Where would you look to build a team? Right? For me, this is not a hypothetical question. You know, our elders have said to me, "Darren, you need to go find people to plant churches. And you need to train them over a period of 5 years and equip them so that they are able to carry out the mission of this church." That's what they have told me recently. Right? So where am I going to look? Well, I will be attending the seminary's, you know, church planning interest group. I'm thinking about other ways to do that. But it's interesting in this passage that Jesus does not go to the synagogue. He does not go to the seminary. Where does Jesus Christ go to find the disciples who will be able to carry out the mission that he has for them? He goes to the job site. He goes to your workplaces. And as we get into this passage, I want to ask you a question that I would like you to answer in your mind, and that is this. Why do we work? Why do you work? And by the way, when I use this language, work, if you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, I'm considering what you do during the day to be work, right? I've heard most moms say to me, oh, it's not work. Just kidding. No one's ever said that. But I'm considering what you do to be work, so please understand it in that sense. But why do you work? So I entered the business world in the height of what was called the dot-com boom. And in that time and place, things were all out of whack. I knew people that had started companies that then were taken public and received incredible payouts once that happened. And the sort of goal in that culture and in that time and place was to work as hard as possible so that a day would come, ideally before you were 30, when you did not have to work. Right? That was the promised land. Okay? And I want to just let this question sit on you. Why do you work? Why do you work? And what does discipleship in any way have to do with that? That's what I think this passage is going to address this morning. And what I want to do is get into the primarily focusing on the first paragraph that's in our worship guide, breaking it out under these headings. Number one, the call of Christ. Number two, the promise of the call. And then number three, how do you respond to that call? Well, Jesus comes here and he decides to assemble his team. And as we said, his first point of business is to go to the job site to these men who were busy at work and to call them to become their disciples. Now, I want to just reflect briefly on what the Bible has to say about work as we try to answer the question that I asked you earlier. I want to give you a brief history of work. Number one, God designed work before the world became broken. Right? So the world used to not be broken, by the way. There used to not be a world with hurricanes that would ravage the land. Right? So God creates man and woman. He creates Adam and Eve. And one of the very first things he does is say, I have a job for you to do. Okay, Jesus will say, actually later on here in this gospel, he will say, you know, my Father has been working from the creation of the world up until now. And then, by the way, as we don't know a great deal about the age to come, but one of the things we know is that you will work in the age to come. For example, Scripture says that, do you not know that you will judge nations? And if you've ever been involved in, you know, settling disputes, you know that that very much qualifies as work. But there's a problem, right, in that we live in a place, in a time, where work is oftentimes unsatisfying, isn't it? Right, so what's interesting is that I've actually known a number of people who have lived the dot-com dream. So, for example, there's a gentleman I'm acquainted with, and he was a very hardworking man, was a farmer, had 40 acres of farmland, and he used to farm his land, and he was passionate about doing this. And one day, someone came knocking on his door, offered him $10 million for his property. What would you do if that happened, right? Well, as you might expect, he said, I accept. Sold his farm, you know, moved to a new piece of property. And I went up to him and I said to him, you know, I need to understand what this is like. You know, how are you feeling? What are you doing? And you know what he said to me? He said, I feel lost. So he lived the dream, and yet the dream of cashing out was unsatisfying. My brother worked for a gentleman in a similar case. He started a business. Business became wildly successful. He sold the business. He spent all of his time on his yacht down in Florida. And he said, I need a change in my life. This is not working for me. This is not satisfying me. So we find that work for many of us is unsatisfying, but the absence of work is also unsatisfying as well. Well, what does this have to do with disciple-making here at Ironworks and disciple-making in your life? And friends, gets us to the second point, the promise of the call. And I want you to look carefully with me at the actual language that Jesus uses, because Jesus sees these men, he sees them in their workplace, and what does he say? He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So the promise of Christ to these men who would become his disciples is what? A fundamental change in how they experience, think about, and go about their work. That's the effect of discipleship, that if you become my disciple, you will have a totally different outlook and a totally different activity on the way that you work. That's where it happens. And it's interesting, as I was reflecting on this and I was reflecting on what God is doing in my life, what he is doing in this church, and I was thinking back to Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55 has a question that sort of haunted me personally throughout the years. Isaiah 55 says this. It says, "Why do you spend your labor on that which does not satisfy? Come to me and come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And friends, what I think Jesus is getting at in this statement, when he says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men," I think what he's inclusive in what he's saying, he's saying that when you become my disciple, when you follow me, you can actually experience the satisfaction that my Father designed you to experience through work, and I long for you to have that. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So notice, interesting, that he doesn't change their vocation. He doesn't say, "I will make you electricians of men." That's kind of scary. But he says, "I will make you fishers of men," same occupation. And by the way, it might be tempting to think that these men never fished again in their life, that Jesus was totally figurative, but we find at the end of John's gospel that Peter is out there hard at work fishing when Jesus reveals himself to him in the gospel of John. So we know that that was not the case. But what Jesus is promising them, and friends, I want to tell you, what he is promising you is that if you become his disciple, if you follow the road of discipleship, the promise he has for you is work that is totally reimagined, that is totally different. And friends, what I think that we're getting at in that was contemplated this for many years, right? Why is it sometimes that work is so unsatisfying, right? If you've ever experienced that, some of you have, I know, but maybe the rest of you don't, you know, have not experienced this. You've ever experienced the frustration of work that you would long to just be rid of? You know, "I hate this. I want to never do this again in my life." Right? Jesus says to you, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Fundamental change, I believe, whereby the design of the scriptures has the ability to take place. What's different about it? Right? And the answer is, it's not meaningless. So I remember one of the most intense periods of work in my life took place in a season in my family where I was traveling a lot. I was working almost around the clock and was putting a lot of stress on my marriage. And I remember working so hard to complete this project. It was actually for Rudy Giuliani at that time. And we were working, trying to build a computer system for his brand new company. We finally finished the project, and within months, he announced a presidential run for office of President of the United States, and the very first thing you had to do back then, and no longer, I guess, have to do it, is you have to divest of your companies. And so within less than a year, they took apart everything we did. And I remember sitting there thinking about saying, you know, that was a fun experience in one hand, but it was totally meaningless. What a waste of time. And friends, isn't that what it is? Right? When you feel like the things that you're doing, the energy you're spending, doesn't have meaning in the world, doesn't have meaning in eternity. And what Jesus is offering you today, I believe, He's offering you to follow him on the road to discipleship and undergo a transformation in the meaning of which your work has. Tim Keller has a quote on this. I want to read for you. He says this. He says, "Everyone will be forgotten. Nothing we do will make any difference, and all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught unless there is a God. If the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever." And friends, what Jesus will do in the lives of these men, and what I believe he can do in our lives, is to undergo a transformation in your life where your work can change the very course of eternity. That's his promise. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want to talk about how to respond to this, and I'll talk a little bit about what this might look like, although I'm sure I will leave a lot of questions unanswered. And what's striking about the passage is that when Jesus issues this call to these men, in verse 18, it says this. It says, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. And then it goes on to say that the sons of Zebedee were in their boats, mending their nets. He calls them, and immediately they leave their father in the boat with the hired servants and follow him. And what Mark brings out more than any other gospel writing is the absolute urgency and radical response that people have to Jesus. So Jesus comes, he issues a call, and right away, these folks are walking away from their jobs, and they're following him. And for a long time, I believed that in order to experience the promise of this passage, that I had to quit my job. I remember having a very intense conversation with a coworker years ago where I said, I believe that Christ wants me to follow him, and I don't know how to do that in this job, so I think I have to quit. Right, and it might be tempting for you to read this passage and to think in the same way that, you know, that's clearly the answer, is that we need to leave our jobs. But I don't think it's the case, not the least, because we see them still working in their jobs at the end of the Gospel of John. So what does it mean? How do you respond to Christ's call? And friends, I want to give you the most basic answer that I think is the most difficult to actually practice. The very most basic answer to this question that's also the most difficult. And this is where I see the biggest hang-up of discipleship taking place in my life and, frankly, in yours. Discipleship does not work when it is not urgent. Right? If you are sitting here thinking, I am going to follow Jesus Christ in my spare time, I just want to tell you right now, you will be unsuccessful. Right, Jesus had people, by the way, who said that very thing to him, I will follow you after. And Jesus said, no, you won't. And he walked away. If you try to follow Jesus Christ in your spare time, you will be unsuccessful. He demands to be first. And attempting to do that, you can be part of a club, but you cannot be a disciple, cannot be it. And this is a huge sort of learning experience for me. As I've sort of wrestled with this over the years, and I've wrestled with things that you might have, being faithful with Bible reading, making time for people, and in busy seasons of work especially, and this is true whether you work in the home or you work in business or you work in a trade, that the tyranny of the urgent, as Pastor Stan referenced this morning, always seems to come in play. And what this passage is pleading with you, it's saying nothing is more urgent than the mission of Jesus Christ. And friends, I would love to talk with you one-on-one about what that might look like in your context. I'll share with you a brief story. Back in the year 2004, I found myself in a job with a guy that I absolutely could not stand. I used to go home to Chrissy, and I would say, my goodness, why did God put me with this man? I don't know what is wrong with him. Can you help me understand what is wrong with him? He drove me nuts more than probably anyone in my entire life ever has. And we used to work together. We worked together at 9/11, sort of the recovery efforts that were going on with that, and used to get into arguments and all these things. And one day, he called me up and he said, in his own words, he said, "I would like to talk to you about Christianity." And we actually had stopped working together at that point. We decided to start meeting up for lunch. So we met up for lunch, and he said, "I want to know why you're a Christian. I want to know what this looks like. I want to think about it." And so we started meeting, and the person sitting in the cubicle next to me overheard me arranging to meet him at the coffee shop, and she said, "I'm really sorry. Do you think I can come?" And I said, "Sure, why don't you come?" And so she started coming, and before you know it, I think at the largest meeting we had 11 people coming, looking actually to a large extent at the Gospel of Mark, who is Jesus Christ. And my friend ended up becoming Christian, got baptized, still a member of the church to this point in New York City, still a member of a church there to this day and time. And I can tell you, I look back on that season as one of the most deeply satisfying experiences of my whole life, as I experienced the power of Christ on display in and among and through work. And so friends, as you face the grind of the season that is to come, as you ask this question, what does Christ want from me at my work? The most basic plea that this passage screams to you is that he must come first. And I want to just share with you stay-at-home parents, right? If you're a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, you know, you have kind of a different temptation of this, right? When you're in, especially in certain corporate environments, you have a culture that is so absolutely opposed to this that you have to have a lot of help and a lot of support to figure out what embracing this might look like. If you're a stay-at-home parent, you know, you don't have that pressure, but you have different pressure in sort of figuring out what this looks like. And parents, I just want to say to you, right, if you want your kids to walk with God, you cannot do it if he's not first. It cannot be done. Kids always know. They always can tell what is first in a person's life. And Jesus says to us in this passage, you've got to leave your nets and follow me. What's interesting is actually more than the nets, right? The fact that they walked off the job was profound. But what is actually in that day and age more profound is that they left their dad, sons of Zebedee. That Jesus says, unless I come before your family, you cannot be my disciple. He demands radical obedience, and discipleship only works when it is embraced in these way, in this way. And friends, I know that what I'm saying to some of you is disturbing and scary and overwhelming. Right? But my simple plea to you is, could you this morning at least be open to the fact that maybe this is what's best? That maybe what you're longing for, the satisfaction you're longing for, is not going to be primarily found in pulling all-nighters to please a manager, but maybe it's found in getting a hold of what Jesus is saying here and putting him first in your work, putting him first in your family. And telling your kids, you know, nothing is more important than figuring out who Jesus is, why he has us here, and what this mission looks like. And this is what he promises them. He says, "I promise that if you do this, I'll make you fishers of men." And I included this next paragraph because in this paragraph, what we see is just a small little picture in that for these guys, being a disciple of Jesus Christ actually involved one primary activity, and this is where I want to encourage you to start. It's the one thing a disciple did in the latter part of this passage. Very simple. Everyone here can do this, okay? There's no one here that cannot do this, including you kids. Even all you kids that are here, you know, drawing away, all of you guys can do this very thing in this week. Very basic thing to being a disciple. You know what it is? They simply were with Jesus. They were with him. They followed him. They were with him physically as he did his works. And the product of that time is recorded in detail in our passage in the second part. It says they were astonished at him. And that astonishment would be the seed that would go forward in the building of his church. And friends, I just want to just encourage you that if you find yourself dry spiritually, and you're saying, good grief, talk about Christ at work or be following him at work, you know, I can barely get my shoes on right in the morning. It's okay, you don't have to have your shoes on right. I give you permission to not do that. But spend time with Jesus until you begin to be astonished at who he is. And then seek to follow him in the context of the work he has for you, not being content to give yourself only to things that won't last. And the promise he has for you is that your very work itself will be changed, and you will experience his power in this age and in the age to come. And friends, I long to experience that together. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I pray, O Christ, that you would make me and my family and this church body your disciples. I pray, O Christ, that we would look at our lives and our priorities and the tyranny of the urgent, and that we would say together that nothing is more urgent than the call that you have issued to us. I pray that we would follow you this season with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. And I pray that you would astonish us anew, that you would astonish us with your power as we see your power breaking people free from things that have held them in bondage for seasons. Renew your work in our day. Put our feet on the pedal and let us move forward in incredible power. We pray it in your name. Amen.